I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm running out of power. I'm 45 years old, and as I journey into my 40s, I feel it every day that I'm running out of power. I feel my body breaking apart. And I know that those of you that are in your 60s are like, please, you're 40, you're not old. I didn't say I'm old. I said I'm getting older. I'm feeling it as I get older. The other day, my kids conned me into playing basketball with them. And it was just supposed to be a quick game of 21, which is fun for everybody and easy and laid back. But when we got to the court, Cademan said, I want to play you one-on-one. Cademan is 16, and he's almost as tall as me now. And if he was in the room, he would say he was taller. And I felt really confident. Like, I'm going to smoke this kid. This is not going to end well for him. And sure enough, I did. I dominated him to the point where Trayton from the sidelines actually said, man, Dad's pretty good. And so I felt like I had done it. I did what I came to do, and I was done. And then Trayton said, it's my turn. And I said, hang on, Dad needs a breathing break. And I went over to the sidelines, and I was just like, And eventually, I was just flat on my back in recovery mode for a solid 20 minutes. Like, just, I'm at the age where you don't know, is this just my heart beating fast or is this what a heart attack feels like? It could be either one. I mean, if I was wearing an Apple Watch, Siri would have called 911. I just know that would have happened. And so I'm just laying there gasping for breath, and finally I was able to get back up. We played to seven. First to seven. There was a combined total of 10 points scored, and I was dead on the side of the court, just dead. That would have happened 20 years ago. But my body is constantly reminding me, you are a lot closer to 60 than you are 20. And I feel it. I feel the power slipping away. A friend of ours bought Bronco tickets for Trayton's, it was Jay, bought Broncos tickets for Trayton's 13th birthday. So I got to take him to a Broncos game last fall. And we had a blast, and we watched the whole thing, and we ate food, and it was so fun, and we cheered. Afterwards, Trayton even got tickets. And the next day, I was sore all over. I injured myself spectating. Not even playing the stupid game. Watching other people play it, I hurt myself. I am running out of power, and I don't know if how many of you feel like you're running out of power, but power seems to be everything in our culture right now. Everything. I know because YouTube has heard me talk like this and has put into the algorithm, here's 50,000 clips of 60-year-olds that are shredded. There's hope for you. And I'm like, I don't need to see this. But power is everything, everything in our culture. I did a quick search around the topic of power and came up with this handy list of articles. Actually, I need to turn this on. It's on. You can just advance to this slide. I'm clicking it, and it's there we go. Girl power, black power, corporate power, military power, police power, soft power, white power, emotional power, toxic power, colonial power, cancel power, fan power, people power, tech power, narrative power, labor power, consumer power, state power, superpower, inner power, creative power, mob power, cult power, and yes, even K-pop power. You can find articles on all of those forms of power if you want to today. You don't need to. And I'm sorry for our interpreter for that entire list. We can go to the next slide. Here is how Merriam-Webster defines power: the ability to act or produce an effect, possession of control, authority, or influence over others, physical might. And I feel like that's a helpful definition. I asked ChatGPT to summarize all of the top dictionary definitions of power into one helpful phrase, and this was it. Power is the capacity or potential to influence, direct, or affect others, situations, or outcomes. The capacity or potential to influence, direct, or affect others, situations, or outcomes. And I think that's a really good description of what power looks like out there. Does it resonate with your human experience of how you see others using their power? When was the last time or where have you seen power used to influence or direct others? Where have you seen this? Anybody? Your boss, absolutely, yes. Bosses use power to influence or direct others. Where else have you seen it? Politics, all the time. Politics, yes, where else? Social media, yep, absolutely. Social media influencers. How about, rather than directing others, how about producing outcomes? Have you seen power used to produce specific outcomes of the powerful? Like what? Slavery? Yes. Did somebody say slavery? Yes, Lilia did. Anything else? What other outcomes have you seen the powerful working to project outcomes? Yes. Corruption. Yeah, corrupt power. Absolutely. War. Yeah, war. We see this all the time. It is easy because of this to walk out there and feel really powerless, isn't it? It often feels like you and I exist at the whim of very powerful people, corporations, and systems. And it doesn't often feel like those in power are in it for our highest and best good, does it? In fact, most of the time, it feels like the exact opposite is true. It feels like a lot of influence and authority are being used to push me around, and not only in terms of political or corporate power. Scripture adds the dimension of the spiritual to this conversation and says that the power being wielded by unseen spiritual forces right now is of far greater weight and influence than any of the other power on display out there. Ephesians says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." You thought Apple and Amazon and Facebook and Google had influence on your life, but the writers of Scripture would say there are powers far beyond those powers influencing you, exerting influence on your life and seeking outcomes from your life now. Have you ever found yourself, we know this is true intrinsically, have you ever found yourself trying to change on some deep internal level and trying to mature only to find your progress thwarted almost as soon as you started? Whether it's as small as a New Year's resolution or as big as an anger problem or addiction, we have all run up against our own limits to affect change in our lives, haven't we? It's not just me. I tried doing push-ups recently and I stopped. Because I ran up against my limitations. If this describes you, if you are running into limitations, the limitations of your human power, and you're feeling frustrated or discouraged or powerless, or you feel like the powerful are taking advantage of you and using you, I have really good news for you this morning. Really good news for you on Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead signals the arrival of a power greater than all the powers I've just mentioned. And this same power, the power that brought Jesus back from the dead to life, is available to you right now, today, and for every day after this one for the rest of your life. If you have felt at all powerless in your life recently, I want to help connect you, or perhaps reconnect you, to real, tangible, life-changing power this morning. The sort of power you've already seen on display through these testimonies that we just heard. I want to connect you to that and call you, invite you into that. And to do that, we're going to listen to what Paul wrote about this power, first to the Philippian believers and then to the Roman believers. So first, in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11, Paul says, "I do all of this so that I might attain the resurrection of the dead." If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up back in verse 7 to give some context to those words. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That, why? Why did I do all this? Why do I suffer the loss of everything that I have in my life? that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. What is a primary use of power out there? I thought about this over these last couple of weeks as I've been thinking through this sermon. I think what our culture will tell you is that power, or show you, they might not tell you this, but will display for you, is that power is primarily for the avoidance of suffering, the escape of suffering. And I think this holds up. If you look at the way the powerful out there use their power, sure, they use it to get more money, get more influence, get more prestige, get more things. But at the end of all of that getting is an avoidance of suffering at all costs. I will use my power so that I can evade suffering, escape it. I want to escape it. Paul is saying the absolute opposite of that here. Paul is actually saying, I looked at my life and I had attained a certain measure of power. And he had, in his sphere of influence, he had attained a lot of power. He was highly respected, highly educated, very devout. In fact, he says, I was blameless. I was blameless. In the Pharisaical system, Paul was at the pinnacle of power. And Paul said, I gave all of that up. At that moment, I think that we see this in the American church a lot. When a pastor gets to that pinnacle of power, he gets enough followers, he gets a book deal, and all of a sudden he gets a bigger house, better car, he starts wearing more expensive clothes, he might get a private jet, and all the while he's saying, you need to give more and God will reward you, give more and God will reward you, and it seems like that pastor's life is getting a lot more comfortable. It wasn't just the Pharisees that used their power to shield themselves from suffering. We do it in our culture too. Even in this religious culture, we do this. We use power to shield ourselves from suffering. And Paul says, resurrection power will actually do more from you than just shield you from suffering. It will equip you to face your suffering head on and embrace it. And no amount of avoidance will do that for you. In fact, avoidance will just sell you short. And that's the best alternative that they have to offer you when it comes to using your power. The best alternative to embracing suffering is to try to escape it. And escaping it will only get you so far. With enough money, you can mitigate a lot of the bumps and bruises that most of the world has to deal with. I've heard people say, somebody rich say, yeah, money doesn't buy happiness, but it sure makes life a lot more fun. And that's true. That's true. And money and power can insulate you from suffering. But just as sure as gravity itself, you will eventually find suffering unavoidable. And what will you do then? What will you do when the diagnosis is terminal and you have no power to escape it? What will you do when you don't get the job? Or you don't get pregnant? Or you don't find the spouse? Or you're not going to recover? What do you do then? What do you do if your kids grow up and leave the home and write you off and sever the relationship, which is happening today at an alarming rate? What do you do? What will you do when the company you worked at for 20 years lays you off just a couple of years before retirement? You can avoid suffering for as long as possible, but it is eventually going to find you. And you don't look at someone who has successfully been shielded from pain for their entire lives and think, well, now there's a picture of strength. Right? You don't see somebody who's just been shielded for their lives and think, I want to be like that. Why? Why don't you think that? Because it seems like a pretty good use of power. Why don't you feel that way? Why don't you feel like emulating that? You all laughed, so I know that you agree. It seems fake. What do you mean by that? They have not had a real experience. That's absolutely true. They don't really know what real life is, and you cannot relate to a false reality. You yourself cannot relate to a person who has never suffered. You can't, because you know suffering is intrinsic to this thing. And what Paul is saying is, yes, it is, and that's why I leaned into it, because I worship a God who didn't shield himself from suffering. I worship a God who embraced the cross, and I want to know that kind of power, because that's different. Brandon was absolutely right when he said, resurrection is weird. That's different. You don't see that every day, do you? You don't see that. I want to know that person who didn't only embrace suffering all the way to the point of death, but walked out the other side of death into greater and more powerful life. I want that. I've had enough of shielding myself from suffering. I want to learn how to embrace suffering. And Paul said, I'll give up everything if I can find that. If I can know the power of his resurrection. So just the first observation I want to make about resurrection power this morning is that this and this alone will equip you to embrace suffering and stop running from it. And we have dozens of examples of this throughout our congregation. I was just thinking of the list of people who have been examples of Christian faith and hope and joy in the midst of suffering, and I don't have time to name them all. But Patty came to mind. As Patty was diagnosed with breast cancer a few years ago, we walked through that with her, and we got to watch her. And Patty was exemplary when it comes to walking through suffering with Jesus. She was exemplary. That's how you do it. I want that kind of power. That's what Paul is saying. Just recently, 2 weeks ago almost, Ken and Barb Heron got the diagnosis that nobody wants. There's a tumor in Ken's brain, it's highly aggressive, and it needs to be removed immediately. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody does. But several of you reached out to them. He just had surgery on Friday, Good Friday, fittingly enough, and he is in recovery, and he's actually doing great. Yes, that's the latest word on Ken. But he didn't know how that was going to turn out, and Barb didn't know how that was going to turn out, and several of you reached out to them or sat with them and prayed with them, and you watched a couple of Christians embrace suffering and not try to run from it and not try to shield themselves from it. They embraced it for the joy that was set before them. How is that possible? That's resurrection power. I called Ken on Thursday, the day before his surgery, and I don't know about you, but when I see what they're going through and I think about that, I think I would be pretty distraught the day before surgery. But I talked to a man who was just full of joy and confidence in the goodness of God and hope. It was comforting for me to talk to him, and I was calling to comfort him. Paul is saying, that is what the resurrection offers you when it comes to your suffering. Not an escape of it, and a powerful, confident, hope-filled embrace of it. The resurrection alone allows you to handle suffering and equips you to handle suffering to a capacity that nothing else will. That's our first observation about suffering. And we could preach an entire sermon or two on just this brief text in Philippians, but we're going to keep moving for the sake of time. So first off, suffering equips you, or resurrection power equips you to embrace suffering rather than avoid it or escape it. Secondly, what is another thing that suffering or resurrection power allows you to do? What's another thing that people use power for? Well, really, when I was a kid, I thought the most powerful people had it good because they could do whatever they wanted. And that seems like a pretty common use of a lot of power, doesn't it, out there? I know it's simplistic, but I think it's true. The powerful accumulate enough power, and eventually they can do whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. Now, obviously, nobody can do exactly everything that they want to do. But for the most part, that's a strong use of power. I get more of it because I want to do whatever I want. Resurrection power goes a bit deeper than that. Let a 9-year-old boy truly do whatever he wants for a week. And by day 2, if he's anything like me at 9, he will either be hospitalized or dead. Doing whatever you want sounds like freedom. But the Bible actually calls that idea slavery, which is crazy to think about. Because it sounds like freedom, I'm free to do whatever I want. And the Bible says, beware of that idea, because that is slavery. It's a false pseudo-freedom. Don't buy into it, because it's slavery. We're going to go over to Romans 8 now, so you can turn either in your Bibles or on your phone app to Romans 8, where Paul has more to say about this resurrection power. But before we get there, I just want to briefly tell you about Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul stumbles upon a reality, and he calls this a law. We have all run into this law in our lives. As we start embracing this freedom to do whatever we want to do, we quickly realize that whatever I want is not always the best thing for me. In fact, many times, whatever I want is evil. When was the last time you heard anyone, child or adult, say, I can do whatever I want, and you thought, that would be so good for you? With no sarcasm. Paul realizes that whatever he wants isn't all it's cracked up to be in chapter 7 of Romans. And in fact, oftentimes it's evil, but by the time he realizes that, he can't stop doing it. He's enslaved. He's snared. He's snared by the idea that freedom is whatever I want. I can use my power to do whatever I want. He wants to stop doing, actually, whatever he wants. And he wants to start doing good, but he has no power to stop himself. And at the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's what the freedom to do whatever you want will eventually, given enough time, feel like. A body of death that you're chained to. And Paul says, I need deliverance. Have you been there? Have you been tempted to use your power to do whatever you wanted and then found yourself caught up in something you could not control? And then all of a sudden it felt like you were trapped? Maybe some of you came in feeling that way this morning. You're not crazy. You've been tricked. You've been deceived. This world will tell you that you should spend your power on the freedom to throw off restraint and do whatever you want. But according to Paul, that is slavery. It isn't freedom at all. And he goes on to say in Romans 8:10, resurrection power offers you deliverance from doing whatever you want. Resurrection power offers you freedom from the slavery of doing whatever you want to do. It isn't resurrection power like a loving parent provides you with loving restraints and gives you the strength to say no. I'm not going to give into that way of living anymore. I'm free from being a slave to my own desires. The resurrection power of Jesus, the Son of God, will set you free from slavery to sin, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at Romans 8, verse 10. It says this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The answer to Paul's question at the end of chapter 7, who will deliver me from this death of self-indulgence, is right here in chapter 8, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. That's who will deliver you. And that is resurrection power. Do any of you feel stuck this morning? Have you reached the bitter end of doing whatever you wanted? Are you tired of trying and trying and trying to stop doing the things you know you shouldn't be doing? I have bad news and good news for you this morning. The bad news is that on your own, you will never have enough power to stop. There's just too much arrayed against you stopping. There is too much power being exerted over you, outside of you, to affect an outcome. The Bible says sheer willpower will never be enough to stop you from giving in. What you actually need, if you're stuck in sin, destructive habits, and addiction, what you actually need is a form of death. The only way to put an end to those habits or addictions or toxic patterns is to kill them. But they're so intertwined with your soul that it's going to feel like you are dying right along with them. But once you die to those desires, the good news is there is resurrection power waiting for you on the other side. This is the idea of the mortification of the flesh. Scripture, the New Testament, is full of this idea that once we're in Christ, we are dead to our former way of living, dead to it. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 13 of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The bad news is on your own, you will never have what it takes to stop doing whatever you want, but the good news is you are not on your own. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work within you and wants to give you the power that will raise you up from death itself. You are no longer a slave to your own desires and whims and temptations. You can shake off the chains and walk into life. And not only has the Spirit of God raised you up out of death, he has now also adopted you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are now the very sons and daughters of God. That is power, and I want that kind of power. Not the power that lets me do whatever I want, the power that gives me victory over doing whatever I want. Last, what is power? How is power used in conjunction with people around you out there? How do the powerful interact with the people around them? Control, manipulation, particularly their enemies. How do the powerful out there interact with their enemies? What do they use their power for? Control and manipulation. Would you agree? I mean, that's a pretty good use of power. When I'm powerful, not only can I do whatever I want, I can make you do whatever I want. I can manipulate you. And if you're an enemy, I can even extract some vengeance from manipulating you. Again, resurrection power is different. We don't need to spend a lot of time with that idea because it's so obvious. The more powerful humans get, the more they seek to control and manipulate everyone else. And no matter what we might say here, we all want that power. I want it. I wish I could make my kids do what I want them to do. I wish I could. I wish I had that power to make them. And I do in some areas, but not across the board. A group of us men were lamenting this lack of power a few weeks ago in the man cave, and I'm not going to out them by naming their names, but specifically in marriage. Like Paul, we stumbled upon a law, and that law is that our wives have all the power. They're laughing because it's true. This is objectively true. Our wives tell us to do things all the time, and we know that we will do them. We just know it. My wife can be leaving, walking out the door for work, and she can give me a little kiss on the cheek and start walking out the door and say, oh, by the way, I left you a list in our notes app of 7 things that I need you to do today. See ya, and go. And I just know that somehow my day is going to consist somewhere of all 7 of those things. I might get them done. I might not get them done. I'm going to pay some consequences if I don't get them done. Those 7 things have become part of my day. That's power. The longer we've been married, the less time we will waste on arguing about it. Whether I like it or not, I'm going to obey Katie till the day I die. And this power is not reciprocal. Katie can leave for work and give me the list. If I told the men in the man cave, I can't imagine giving Katie a list of 7 things and saying, do these things. I cannot imagine what would happen if I left for work and I was like, hey, Katie, but when you get home from work, if you could get home a little bit before I do and just have all the laundry and dishes done, that'd be great, and leave. I can't imagine. I would be terrified the rest of the day if I tried that. Somehow, she slipped this power into our wedding vows, and I can't shake it. It exists in her sleep. The other night, I was trying to be really still. I woke up at like 2 or 3 in the morning, and I was just going to read my Kindle to fall back asleep. And I know I need to be still when I'm in the bed, because otherwise it'll feel like I'm shaking the whole bed, apparently. And so I just slowly, like a sloth, reached over and grabbed the Kindle off the nightstand and pulled it back up. And I started reading, and my nose started itching. And I was like, okay, I will slowly itch my nose. But my body is rickety, and it cracks all the time. And my wrist cracked. And from the other side of the bed, facing the other direction, I heard, shh. And I put my hand down, and I just quietly wept until I fell asleep. I did not scratch my nose. That is power. It's power. And they've deceived us by talking about the patriarchy. I'm going to go out on a limb and say we need to start talking about the matriarchy. But that's another sermon. Enough nonsense. My point is, we all know that power is used to control people, especially those we don't like very much. That's especially where power gets used to manipulate, is when it comes to our enemies. We want to manipulate our enemies in a means of extracting vengeance for the way that they've hurt us. That's what power is used for out there. The Bible is going to say that's not power. True power is not seen in manipulation. True power is seen in mercy. And this resurrection power that is at work within you and lifted Jesus up out of the grave is a merciful power. In fact, at its apex, this power isn't annihilating its enemies. It's crying out with a loud voice, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's power, and it's available to you. In fact, it's at the opening of Romans chapter 8 where Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The context of Paul delivering the good news of this resurrection power, this spirit that is at work in you, that was the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the context of that hope is no condemnation in Christ. Because he walked out of the grave, the sin was covered. It was left behind you. Now there is no condemnation, only life and mercy. And this power is far more powerful than the petty power on display manipulating one's enemies. This is the power to forgive, and in that forgiveness lies liberation. Who has the power and authority to condemn you? Only God, the all-righteous and all-powerful judge. And if he was like our earthly leaders, we would be condemned. We deserved condemnation, but in Romans 5, Paul writes, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's not extracting retribution. That's loving your enemies the way he told us to do. That is mercy. We can go to the next slide. The singer Rue Paines has a lyric in his song, "Different Child," that I just love. "Mercy's in the mightiest, and mighty is the judge." Mercy's in the mightiest, and mighty is the judge. The mightiest being in the universe also happens to be the most merciful being in the universe. And in fact, he says it's his mercy that sets him apart from everyone else. A couple of weeks ago, Joseph referenced in his sermon Isaiah 55, where God says, "My ways are not like your ways." And we often hear that text in connection to human suffering. I know you're going through a hard time, and I'm sorry that you're going through a hard time, but just remember, God's ways are not like our ways. And we're supposed to find hope in that. But that's not the context of that verse. Yes, his ways are not our ways, but when he said that, he was talking very specifically. You can put up the next slide. This is the previous verse to that promise. "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Then comes verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." In other words, if I was like you, I would destroy you for what you've done. But I'm not like you. My ways are higher and better than your ways. So you can come to me and I will abundantly pardon you because I'm not like you. This is mercy, and this is who our God is. The mightiest being in the universe is the most merciful being in the universe. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see mercy on full display. The sentence was death. It was carried out, and even over death itself, mercy, not manipulation, triumphed. There is therefore now no condemnation because the resurrection power that pulled Jesus out of the grave is now pulling you out of yours. And so you can be merciful. Out there, you'll see people using their power to manipulate others, but you don't have to. This power isn't just good news for you. It's good news for everyone around you because Jesus said, "The one who has received the most mercy will also be the most merciful." In other words, to the degree that you are merciful, not just with your friends, but with your enemies, you are showing that you understand the mercy that you've received. And to the degree that you're vengeful and bitter and not merciful, you do not understand the mercy that you've received. The mercy of God will make you merciful. If it is powerful enough to raise a man from the dead into life, it is powerful enough to change your heart into merciful. From bitter to merciful, from angry to merciful. It can do that. So how do I use my power? How do I use my power in relation to suffering, in relation to sin, in relation to my enemies? How do you use your power? The good news of the gospel is that the resurrection power that was on display on the first Easter is now available to you today, right now, and it's just as real right now in your life as it was then. That is power. And it's freely and fully yours this Easter Sunday in Jesus. Not just any run-of-the-mill power that we see on display out there. The sort of power that can equip you to embrace suffering, free you from slavery, and make you merciful. It's resurrection power. I don't know which of those categories you're grappling with most this morning. Maybe you're in a season of intense suffering and you long for the power to not run from it, but to face it and embrace it. If you're in need of that kind of power this morning, the power that will equip you to suffer, would you come let our prayer team pray with you this morning? They will be up front, and we would love to just pray with you in this hard season. We want to carry that burden with you. You do not need to suffer alone in this church. We're a community of suffering saints, and we want to do everything in our power to lift you up. Maybe you're tired of doing whatever you want. Maybe you have finally reached the end of that. But your willpower has not been enough to break the chains of addiction or habit. Maybe you're desperate for change and you need resurrection power in your life. Come up and let us pray a prayer of deliverance over you this morning. You can be delivered from this today. This Easter can be the first day of your freedom, and you can walk out of here with the power that will change everything for you. Lastly, maybe you just need to receive mercy. Maybe you need to hear from your Father in heaven, "This is my beloved son or daughter with whom I am well pleased." If you just need to hear that he loves you, he's for you, and no matter what you've done, you are not condemned, would you come up here and let us pray over you? We're going to stand in a moment and sing, but let's pray first. Father, thank you for your mercy, your love for us. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event that has changed history. Father, I pray that we would embrace this power that you have given to us through that resurrection. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.